For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now, on some of the prior tapes, as we discussed this, it's important to know to whom it's speaking. Who is this that the Gentile shall see thy righteousness, and there shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God, and shall no more be termed forsaken? Well, you'd have to know our teaching on the olive tree. Basically, the olive tree is the Messiah, the spirit of the Messiah. The olive tree began with Abraham when God called Abraham out of Ur and made him the father of all who believe. The beginning of the messianic stream of prophecy began with Abraham and Sarah. And that, as we understand it, is the beginning of the olive tree. And the olive tree is always, first of all, Jesus. And the promises of the scripture are always to Jesus first, and to the Messiah. And the Messiah is Israel, is the olive tree. It was at one time with the Jews, as we pointed out, the land of Israel, and included all the Jews. All of Jerusalem was of the olive tree, as we understand it, the sons of Jacob. The prophecy went forth on each one of them. And then as time went on, Isaiah prophesied, and he said, though Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And at that time, Israel then was divided into the great multitude and the remnant. Then when Jesus came, the remnant was extended to the Gentiles, so that the olive tree was a remnant of Jews and a remnant of Gentiles. And this is taught clearly in Romans, in the 9th chapter, in the 10th chapter, about the remnant. So it is today. There's a remnant of Jews and a remnant of Gentiles who comprise the olive tree, to whom this passage would be addressed. And then the scripture teaches that in the last days, and I think it has begun, or certainly at the very point of beginning today, the olive tree shall return to Israel as a nation, as a race of people, and then as the scripture says, all Israel shall be saved, meaning that all Israel shall once again be the olive tree, all of Israel, not just a remnant, but all Israel shall be of the Lord and shall be of the olive tree. And so the application here, when we're talking about righteousness. Now, the main thing that God is interested in is righteousness, and we find this all through the scriptures. What is righteousness? It is right conduct toward God, and right conduct toward man. It's holiness toward God and toward man, honesty and fairness and truthfulness, kindness, patience, and the other things that make life a pleasure and a joy, to know people who are truthful, who are kind, who are patient, compassionate, merciful, and who deal justly one with the other. Business people who do not cheat, and people who love the Lord. Just righteous behavior. Let your good works show. It says, let your light shine, that men may see your good works. And men today are looking for people with integrity, who are upright in their conduct, truthful, who do not change, who do not cheat. That God is interested in more than anything else. The kingdom is first righteousness. And after that, peace and joy. Well, we live in a day when righteousness, especially in our nation, is deteriorating. How many know that thefts are on the increase? Things that you ordinarily would not think of. People steal your newspaper if it's left out too long. I mean, little things that it's like stealing a man's lunch where he works. Things that never would have been done. But now it seems that we have a change in the environment so that if you can get away with it, you're smart to steal, to lie. And we see that deterioration. I can see it over my lifetime of 63 years. I can see the difference in the attitude towards stealing. The love of money, of course, has brought that about. But that's an abomination to God. Well, it's no use my standing up here and saying, ain't it awful? That's a waste of time. Ain't it awful? Or what can we do? Well, there's not much we can do. We have, how can we impact on the world when the church itself is full of problems? And we are full of problems because we find that when we would do good, that evil is present with us, and we end up doing something wrong. When we want to do good, we end up doing something wrong. And we want to be patient with people, and we end up being impatient. And we want to be kind and loving, and we end up being harsh and critical. Isn't that so? So there's no use railing at the homosexuals or the Russians or somebody else because we need to get number one straightened up. But even number one is a tremendous problem. So we go to the scriptures and see what God has said about righteousness, about this tremendous problem that we have. We've got a wonderful world to live in, a beautiful sky, animals, everything that would delight the heart. But the thing that spoils it all is that we are unrighteous, and people are unrighteous, and the governments are unrighteous. And if our land, if everyone in America was righteous, truthful, obedient to God, humble, compassionate, what kind of a country would this be? I mean, we don't need any more environment. We've got such a beautiful land that God has given us. But the thing that spoils it is the relationship of man to man. Ruins everything. You just get going on something and someone self-seeking or lying or lust or whatever it is comes in and messes everything up. And most of us are guilty. I certainly am myself. So I'm not here to point the finger, but I'm trying to lay out background for what's going on here, so it won't be so many words to you, but it will mean something in your life. And when God says, for Zion's sake, he's talking about you. He's also talking about Israel, the physical land and people, at the present time a remnant, but in the days to come all Israel. So we are being grafted into Israel, and so this problem, we are Israel in that sense, so this applies to us. And I'll show you that in Hebrews 12:22. You have to get Israel straight and the olive tree straight if you ever get your theology straight. And a lot of ministers are going off today on that thing, and they'll only break their back on it. You can't go against the spirit of the prophets and prosper. And the prophets always talk about Israel. In Hebrews 12:22. But you, and this is speaking about Christian people, in particular here, Jewish Christian people, but Christian people nonetheless, we all apply Hebrews to ourselves, don't we? Even though it's written to Hebrews, we apply it to ourselves as Christians. And it says, you Christians, have come unto Mount Zion. Now we're talking about Zion, for Zion's sake. Now how have we come unto Zion? Well, some of us go over every year and we go to the literal Mount Zion. But and God has not forgotten literal Mount Zion, but there also is a spiritual Zion. And we say, well, how are they related? And again, this is a tremendous theological problem. How is the earthly Zion and the spiritual Zion related? Many ministers of our day are saying God is through with the earthly Zion. That's not true. That is not true at all. Nor is it true that the spiritual Zion is assigned to live in heaven forever as a spiritual kingdom. That is not true. What is true is that God has, his spirit has moved from the literal Zion for a season to perfect a spiritual Zion. And anyone who is of Christ is of that Zion, because Christ is Zion. Christ is Israel. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is all these things in himself. He is all these things. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no Zion. There is no Israel. There is nothing of worth apart from Jesus Christ. Is that true? Nothing of worth. God will not move apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply will not do it. But what God has done for both the remnant of the Jews and the remnant of the Gentiles, God has brought us onto a heavenly Zion. And it says, you are come unto Mount Zion. Now, this is not Mount Zion on earth. This is Mount Zion in heaven. There is a Mount Zion in heaven. There is a Mount Zion in heaven. You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There is a Jerusalem in heaven. And there is a Jerusalem on the earth. And the problem is, what is the relationship between the two? See, that's an issue today in theology. What is the relationship between this heavenly Jerusalem and this earthly Jerusalem? And we are not in accord with the ordinary fundamentalist stand that God is only concerned about the spiritual Jerusalem. We do not believe that. But we know that today the glory of the Messiah is in the spiritual Jerusalem. In the natural Jerusalem is being set up for what God intends to do, which we hope to get in this morning, but it hasn't happened yet. It has not happened yet in natural Jerusalem. It has not happened yet, but the groundwork is being laid for God's return to the natural Jerusalem. How many believe that? But as yet, his glory is in the spiritual Jerusalem. And whether we're Jew or Gentile, when we come, we're born again, and we take our place with the Messiah Jesus in the spiritual Jerusalem. In the meanwhile, we're casting longing eyes on the natural Jerusalem. But God hasn't done it yet, but he's preparing the groundwork, certainly in our hearts and also, I think, politically. So he says, you are come to an innumerable company of angels. Now, that doesn't mean much to us now, but it would if we could see in the spirit realm, because the angels are very involved in the elect, and also in the days to come, we'll understand this a great deal more. But when we come to the spiritual Jerusalem, we come to a great host of beings of another race from us, another kind of creature, who also have an investment in the will of the Father. That's why when a sinner rejoices, a sinner saved, it's the angels who rejoice. Because they have an investment, and that's why Paul said, you do such and such for the sake of the elect angels. And I don't want to get into angels or anything, but I want you to know this is something that is very directly involved with the spiritual Zion. You'll see that also in Psalms 68, where he talks about the chariots of God and the company of angels. And then he goes on to talk about the ascended Christ giving gifts to men. All right, now he talks about the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and that's what we are. That's what we are, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. If we are part of Jesus, we are part of the firstborn, because he is the first of the kingdom of God and the first of this true thing that God is doing, the kingdom of God. Jesus is the first fruit, and we also are a first fruits of mankind. And Israel itself is a first fruits of mankind unto the Lord. To Israel always shall be given, to the olive tree always shall be given, the double portion of God's Spirit. Not so that they can be saved and go to heaven and live in mansions, but so they can be on earth to bless the rest of God's children on earth, you see. And that's why James says, you are a first fruits. We are a first fruits of mankind, because we are Israel by adoption to Christ, and all of Israel always is a first fruits unto God, always has the double portion of God's Spirit. But God's purpose in Israel is not to hide in heaven, but to bring it to mankind. God's purpose in Israel always has been to show God's person and will and law to mankind. How many know that? It's not to just compass in the land of Jerusalem, but that out from Jerusalem shall go what? The law goes out of Zion. What goes out from Jerusalem? The Word. See, the Word of the Lord doesn't stay in Jerusalem to stagnate there. The purpose of Jerusalem is to give the presence of God to man. Don't ever forget that. See, Bernie, forgive me for saying this, but not in Bernie's case, but in many of the cases of the Jews, they have never accepted this role of being a priest, of being a holy priesthood unto God, separate unto him. Wag said, that there was a Jewish person, they said, well, why don't you let somebody else be the chosen people for a while? Because being the chosen people means something. It means that you receive double of the Lord's hand for all your sins. You see, in Isaiah 42, saying to Jerusalem, she has received double, but she also is of the double portion. So the purpose of Israel always has been, and always shall be, to be a kingdom of priests unto God. Priests unto whom? Priests unto mankind, a first fruits of mankind. And that's why you keep seeing in Isaiah 62, he wants the righteousness to go forth. To go forth to whom? Not to God. Not to heaven, but to whom? To the nations. To the nations. When we are one, Jesus said, then the world will believe. It'll go forth. Righteousness and praise shall spring forth before the nations. I've been praying for Jerusalem. And you know, you may find this to be true. When you begin to pray, according to the prophets, for Jerusalem, that God will turn away iniquity and establish his presence there, you begin to tap a power you can't believe. You know, it unleashes something within you to be praying, because you're praying in accordance with the prophets. And I can picture in my mind Elijah and all these standing around when you begin to pray that, right? They're saying, that's right, Father. That's right, Father. Hear that prayer. And Abraham said, hear that prayer. And Isaac was saying, amen. And Jacob was saying, shoot it forth. You come right into the messianic stream when you begin to pray what the prophets have stated concerning Jerusalem. And what they have stated is that God will turn away iniquity until the righteousness of Zion will go, the law goes forth from Zion. See, Zion is the place of warfare. Zion is the place of the first fruits, even of Jerusalem. And the law, the Torah, goes forth from Zion, goes forth to the ends of the earth, the law, the moral law. And what a blessing it was to hear that that Israel, of all the nations in the world, forbade the showing of the last temptation. Oh, I tell you, you can't imagine what that means in significance. See, that's the beginning. I mean, here's America, supposed to be a Christian nation. Show it, you know, worship the God of free speech, whatever you do, but don't worship the Lord. But worship the God, worship your tongue. And here's England, you know, the source of many holiness teachers. Some of the greatest holiness teachers in the world have come from England. England shows it, France shows it, everybody shows it. Till you come to the Jews, the law shall go forth from Zion. That's the beginning. And Zechariah 4 tells us, do not despise the day of small beginnings. It's just a little beginning. It's just a little beginning. But I'm telling you, it made this boy rejoice. I'll tell you, when I heard that thing, I mean, I could have hugged, what's his name, Shamir, and even Perez, if I could have got a hold of him. I tell you, as much as he wants to give away the West Bank, I could have hugged all of them. And every one of the censors, amen, right on. I ought to write a letter to the Jew. All of us ought to write a letter to the Jerusalem Post. The whole church, or write it and have the whole church sign it or something. Man, I got to give thought to that. But thank God there's some Christians in the world. It's a censorship board of Israel. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, that's the way I see it. All right. Now, to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. See, God is perfecting this Zion in the heavenly places, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, what does God intend to do with this Jesus, this Zion, this company of people? What is he going to do with them? You have no idea. I'll tell you what. He's going to give them all a place in heaven so that they will be never so happy. After he perfects this heavenly Zion, what is he going to do with it? He's going to bring it down where? To the Mount of Olives. I mean, let's be specific. That's a lot of people for the Mount of Olives. I was in such a great place. He had the saints of all ages coming down the Mount of Olives. Anyway, that's what the Bible says. Well, no, it does. It says Jesus will come down in the Mount of Olives, and there'll be a great earthquake which will split the land in a huge valley running east and west. I have my own ideas about the military happenings at that time that I don't want to go on to now. But the point is, this Zion is not slated to stay in heaven unless you want a Zion without Jesus and the saints. But it's coming to the earth. And Zechariah says, the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And so we better look at that. This is what gives you an understanding of what God is going to do. Zechariah. Zech. All right. In the last chapter. Oh, I love this. You see what God's going to do in Zechariah 14. That's one to pin up on your refrigerator. I'll tell you, the whole chapter. Verse 3. Now this is going to be, God is going to gather all nations together to Jerusalem to battle. And it's going to be very hard. I hate to say this, but Jerusalem is facing a hard time in this day. And that's the way it's going to be. I can't change the Bible. But in verse 3 it says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. A lot of us have been there. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, see, which will make a great trench running east and west. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now, if you see the picture, what I think is going to happen is the Lord and his generals are going to be riding west through that valley, and the Jews are going to be fleeing east out of that valley. Because I think the Lord is going to use this valley to cut off Antichrist's southern flank. But I don't want to go into that at that time. But this is going to happen literally just as it says. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, nor day, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And notice this now. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus said, out from his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's talking about the saints keeping the tabernacle and the throne of God in them, and out of them coming the word of the Lord to all the world. It says it shall go toward the hinder sea and toward the former sea and the hinder sea. That means that she'll go out to all the nations of the east and all the nations of the west, because seas in the scripture, when it's used symbolically, stands for people. It stands for people. And God is interested in pouring waters into the natural sea. Well, he may, because it shall have been turned to blood in that time. So it may have a double meaning. But what God is after is the going forth of his word and his law from the saints. Now, if you picture it, what will happen to the Jews in Jerusalem? Well, God says in chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord comes, verse 1, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and so on. But just before that, if you look at verse 9 of the 13th chapter, and this is what God says, verse 8, concerning Jerusalem. Now, this is going to come to pass. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. God is still dealing with a remnant. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. That is a third. God is going to take out a third. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now ahead of us, we have a Gentile Holocaust coming. We have all these things coming, the great tribulation, as God begins his great work of establishing righteousness in the earth. God is going to establish righteousness in the earth. You say, why do all these people have to die? Well, look at the earth around you. Suppose the Lord were to come today to America and say, from now on, everyone is going to be baptized in water. Profanity will no longer be allowed. Lying will no longer be allowed. Stealing will no longer be allowed. It's going to be absolutely enforced. There will be none of it in the land. And there'll be no more voting or anything. Jesus is king, and he's going to rule through people whom he appointed. Whether you like it or not, you have to do what they say. There's no more Bill of Rights and no more of this stuff. It's a strict kingdom ruling from above, and especially in the realm of morality. What do you think would happen in the United States? What do you think would happen? Well, picture it. No more abortion. No more. It simply will not be permitted. If you do it, you'll be taken away and God knows what. Killed or removed to a planet or something. But it will not be permitted. What do you think would happen in America? How many people in America do you think would assent to this? Even if it were Jesus Christ. How many people do you think would have sent to it in some other, in England? England's worse than we are in rebellion. How many people do you think would have sent to it in England? No more Magna Carta, none of this. Just a strict rule from above. English liberty and freedom of speech all taken away. You have to obey the moral law. No more homosexuality, no more of this stuff in England. All gone, everybody lives righteous, tells the truth. No more cheating in business. What do you think they do? A third part shall be let, it says in Jerusalem. It's going to be worse among the Gentiles. Then Revelation says a third of mankind shall die. You say, well, what kind of a God is this? He's merely a God that wants righteousness. If you don't want to die, live righteously. He said, he's given Jesus. He said, this is the way you live. Love your brother as yourself, and so on. Mankind has done that for 2,000 years, right? Well, he's done everything he can do. He's given his son for our sins. He's done everything he can do. He's given his Holy Spirit. He's given the communion. He's given ministry. He's given everything. And the world gets worse and worse. It's worse today than it was 2,000 years ago. The only answer is force. And that's what the Bible teaches us. So get ready. I don't like it any more than you do, but I'd sure rather have it than unrighteousness. I'd rather God wail away at me all day long than be apart from God. I'd rather be with God. I don't care what happens in this world. I want to be with the Lord. So, Father, do whatever you want to do. And so, God will have this remnant. All right, he shall have purified Jerusalem, and then all these saints come from above down onto the earth, and Jesus goes to receive his coronation on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and all the saints with him. What do you think is going to happen to this remnant of Jews that have been left? That have been brought through the fire. You know what the scripture says? God is going to pour out his spirit on them and take away ungodliness from them. He's just going to do it with a sovereign act. He's just going to do it. There's a lot of scripture to this. He's just going to do it like he did Saul of Tarsus. He's just going to take this heart out of their flesh, give them a new spirit, and they're all going to worship and praise the Lord and worship Jesus. And all these other people come who are spirits who have been made righteous. Who's going to rule over the Jews? The 11 apostles. Isn't that what he told them? You shall sit on thrones doing what? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to have righteousness. This is going to happen. There's no question about it.
It's what the Bible says.
Now, as the actual scheduling of events, I don't know. I don't care. All I know is that this is the Bible says is going to happen. All right, now, so back to Isaiah 62. All that was the prelude. We come now to the sonata. For Zion's sake. Now, who is Zion? Oh, Mark told me whenever I do that to always give the answer myself, because the people on the radio cannot hear what the congregation says. All right, Zion is both earthly and what? Heavenly. Now, how are they related? How are they related? Is God through with the earthly Zion? Is the heavenly Zion going to stay up there forever? What is going to happen? They're going to converge. The heavenly is coming to the earth. Thy kingdom come. A perfected Jerusalem is coming upon the body of Jerusalem. Just as your perfected spirit will come upon your body when it's raised, so the perfected Jerusalem will come upon the body of Jerusalem. Just like a man raised from the dead, Jerusalem is going to be raised from the dead. A nation shall be born in a day. And it's not talking about 1948. It wasn't born in a day. There was a whole travail that went on before 1948. Every nation is born in a day in the sense of signing a constitution. That isn't what it's talking about, to be born in a day. It's talking about this time when the Lord comes and all Israel is saved. That makes sense? For Zion's sake. And you are a part of Zion, the spiritual part. I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness. Now, picture righteousness going forth like brightness. Can you picture that in your mind? What is the world going to see in Jerusalem? The holiness and presence of the God of Israel. They're going to see it, and they're going to feel the impact of that holiness. When God is present in our lives and is demonstrably present, it's very easy to do right. You know what it's like? You get in church and it's a real good meeting, and the presence of the Lord is there and holiness is there. It's easy to serve the Lord. It's Monday morning where the problem is. But when you're, you know, or in some big store when you're doing your Christmas shopping, it's very hard to be decent. But when you're in church and the Spirit of God is there and people are worshiping the Lord, oh, you could be as sweet as never was. I mean, you're just a darling. And when you get the presence of God down in the earth, everybody's going to be a darling. That's why they said, we're not going to do war anymore. We're going to go up there and see what in the world is going on. And it began in a small way with the last temptation of Christ. I wonder how the other nations think about this. In all their blubbery expostulations. The Jews have a remarkable way of doing the right thing at the right time. And it's a nation to be proud of. Until her righteousness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness. They will see it. They're not seeing it today in Israel. They're not saying, we go over there and we see the same nakedness on the beaches and the same television and junk that goes on. But the day will come. And it will not be just a religious, militant, hard zeal where they punch you if you're a woman, which they did. We're pushing Audrey around merely because she was female. But God says something about that. And let's look at this again. We looked at it Tuesday night. Ezekiel 11, verses 17 through 21. Yeah, what the ultra-Orthodox are doing in many cases is not God's idea of salvation. Some of it is, I think, but some of it is just cruelty. Nothing can get crueler than religious zeal. Or you lose your common sense and burn people at the stake. Ezekiel 11, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. Can you hear it in your bones? Oh, praise the Lord. It's a prophecy, people. It's going to come to pass. And if you pray according to it, you see, you get these prophecies, and you pray according to them. Say, Lord, bring this to pass. You got Abraham up there saying, that's right, send me. That's the prayer. That's because God's got a lot of people telling him the contrary. See? He's got people praying, oh, Lord, maybe today you'll take us up to heaven so we can live in mansions and watch those Jews down there without the Spirit trying to serve God in the face of Antichrist. God's got that kind of pressure on him. But he's got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out there saying, that isn't what you said, Lord. That isn't what you said. Huh? Go join the prophets. All right, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I shall gather you. Now, what does that tell us about the Jews who are in Russia? They're coming out. I don't know how God will do it. They're coming out because God said, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I shall give you the land of Israel. Now, that's a verse that we do not want to spiritualize. There's some verses, if you spiritualize them, you really lose the flavor of the Bible. That's literally going to happen. I shall give you the land of Israel. Did you know, talk about bias, how many saw in the paper where there's a private school somewhere here on the West Coast, and they had a huge map in their school. Did you see that, Vilma? And it was a big colored map of the world, and they had all the political boundaries and everything, and they didn't put in Israel. They had the political boundaries, but no name. You think there isn't anti-Semitism in our country? And the principal was disturbed about this and got in the newspapers. He said, the political boundaries were all there, and they left the name out. Boy, wouldn't people in our country, and a lot of charismatic Christians among them, that would just love to, just because they see it interferes with their plan for having a kingdom now. See, the kingdom now people figure Judaism is of the devil because they want the Christians to have everything. They don't want the Jews to have anything at all. It's just all the Christians. It was a terrible thing. All right. But that isn't what God said. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. Now, this is for the end time. And Jesus spoke of it in Luke. He said, when the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled, that he would gather his people. Now, this is the part that I like. And I had a fellow argue with me about this. And so I'll tell you about the argument so you can see what's going on here. God says, I shall give them one heart. And shall put a new spirit within them. How many see that God says he'll do that? Now see, there's some things in the Bible God says we have to do. And there's some things God says he is going to do. And this is in store for the Jewish people. This is in store for them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Now this is where the argument came. I was preaching a couple of Friday nights ago up where I preached up the coast. And I said that God is going to come. The Bible promises that God is going to come to Israel. And that's all Israel. That includes us too. Although the overcomers will have a role in this somehow. Because we're trying to do the job now. We're trying to have the Holy Spirit do this to us now. But this is something that God has for all of his olive tree. Whether we make it now or what. If we go through with the Lord, he's got this for us. And I was preaching this. I said, he's going to do it just like Saul of Tarsus. He's just going to come down on the people and he's going to remove their iniquity. That he's going to forgive their guilt and take the heart out of them and give them a new heart and a new spirit. Is that what it says? That's what's going to happen. And this fellow took me on after the service. He's a young man. And he said, you can't do that. And he's all locked into this. First you got to repent. First you got to do that. And I said to him, how does anybody repent? It's a gift of God. Well, you've got to come to Jesus and repent. I said, how do you come to Jesus? The Bible says no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. See, so there's a part we have to do. That's true. But what God is announcing dispensationally, he's announcing prophetically. This is God's answer to the problem of righteousness. It hasn't been left up to us in this sense. And God isn't saying, oh, the world is worse and worse, and I'm so amazed because I thought they would do better.
That isn't God's attitude. Oh, isn't it awful? I wonder if my children will ever repent. And that isn't God's attitude at all. God's in control. When people rebel, God laughs. It says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He's not all bowed down by the conduct of the world. From God's standpoint, and the standpoint of the elect angels, the devil's making fools out of men, and they behave like clowns in the flesh, worshiping their flesh. The demons are gratifying themselves. Men are being punished for it. And this is no... God takes no delight in it. And he's given us a better way, but he's not all bent out of shape about it. He said he has a plan. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give men a new spirit. I'm going to give my Israel a new spirit. And when he does, their righteousness is going to go forth and convert the nations. Because they're our first fruits. And we are part of this. Because we're going to be coming with Jesus. Those who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Is that what it says? How people could take that passage and make a rapture out of it, I do not know. When the very passage that they use say, those who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? Boy, they must be going to make a U-turn when they get here. Here they come, the saints of all ages. Whoop, back they go to heaven. That maketh no sense. I will give you the land of Israel, and I shall give them one heart, and so on. And notice in verse 20, why? That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. See, when they do the Lord's will. Which reminds us of 2 Corinthians, if you want to look at that quickly. 2 Corinthians verse 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right, therefore, come out. Now see, here's the balance. Here's the balance. See, there's got to be two sides to it. When God moves, then we have to move. Therefore, come out from their midst. That is, he's telling Christians to come out of the world, be separate, and do not touch what is unclean. And what is the promise? What does it say? Are you reading your Bible? What does it say? Where am I? I'm in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, part B. And what does God say? Somebody says, I'm lost. All right. 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament. We jumped over through the intertestamental period, and we're in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 17. Part B. Welcome to the time change. Do not touch what is unclean, and what is the promise? I will welcome you. But I thought he welcomed me when I came to Jesus. Yes, he welcomes us. There's a legal thing that takes place, and God imputes righteousness to us. Then there has to be our response to this initial work of imputation if we are to be received of God, according to 2 Corinthians 6:17. And if we do that and come out and don't touch the unclean, booze, dope, all this, and then the nicer points of behavior such as lying and stealing, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So, in the period from the time of Christ, that we obviously not what Ezekiel was talking about, because the time of Christ has been the occasion for the Jews to be dispersed. And that setting is for when the Jews return. So what do we have here? We have that God is creating during the Christian era a spiritual Zion, a spiritual olive tree, and creating righteousness right in the midst of sin. And these people who have learned righteousness and have overcome in the midst of sin will be what? Rulers. Rulers. What do we get? Peter said, we've left everything and followed you. What benefit is it to us to serve you? You will be judges. In other words, if you suffer, you do what? You reign. Now, not everybody's going to rule. Obviously. Not everybody's going to be a judge. Some are going to be judged.
You shall sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel. Now, it isn't that everybody in Israel is a judge, but God during the Christian era has developed this royal priesthood that will rule like a Levi, like a whatever you want to call him, Melchizedek priesthood or whatever. God is creating these who overcome. Now, when the Lord comes and does what we read about in Ezekiel, see, then that will not be the same thing. That will be like dumping out the thing on Paul where he did not have a chance to repent. Really, God just said, this is what's going to happen to you. You're an apostle. Now get saved. Or whatever he did to Paul. But it was a sovereign work, which hasn't happened to most of us. Is that right? Did you get saved like Paul? Did God come down and say to you, you're a prophet of the nations? He did to Bernie. He did a thing like that to Bernie. We had to get a chance for Bernie to give his testimony. He did a thing like that to him. He came to him, a Jewish man, and right out of the clear blue. As I understand, is that right, Bernie? Out of the clear blue. And Bernie can tell you his own testimony. God does do those things, and he does them to Jewish people a lot of times. And I read of a case where he did it to an African man. What was his name, Audrey?
Samuel Morris.
How many ever read the story of Samuel Morris? That just came to him and revealed himself to him and sent him as an apostle to America, right out of Africa. And God does do these things, but with most of us clunks, we have to hear it, believe it, respond to it, and so on. But God is not limited to that. God is not limited to that. He can move any way he wants to, with any person that he wants to, at any time that he wants to. As we see in the Welsh revival, and the Indonesian revival, and the New York prayer meeting revival, and under Jonathan Edwards, and so on. God can move any kind of sovereign way that he wants to, but we have to know what the Bible says. And then, but the beauty of it to people who get it the hard way is that they learn things that those that get it the easy way do not learn. I've never been to heaven. But I cannot see how you can grow in heaven like you do here. I was thinking about how people grow. And you know what causes people to grow? Pains and pressures. That's what makes us grow. Just think, if from childhood to now you had never had a pain and had never had a pressure, had never had any kind of a frustration or a problem, what kind of person would you be? Would you be the same as you are now? What you are has been the result of your coping with stress in the environment. Isn't that true? Boy, what kind of a tyrant and unfeeling person would you be if you had never had any of the ills that afflict mankind? So people that spend their life growing up in heaven, I think there's something special about growth in the earth. And God has put us down here in this pressure because it creates diamonds, it creates jewels, it creates pearls, which are not created except by pressure, frustration, irritation, heat, and fire that causes precious stones to be formed. So during the Christian era, what you have seen being developed is not just people turned to righteousness, but the spirits of righteous people made perfect. So when they come with the Lord into Jerusalem, they will not be like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were without sin. Adam and Eve were innocent. Adam and Eve were in a perfect, non-stressful environment. But they were, and they were evidently adult. But what kind of people were they? They didn't know up from down about righteousness. The first temptation came, down they went. And so the world won't be like that when Jesus comes. They'll be like Adam and Eve. God will have removed the presence of sin and have Satan, have removed all these things. And here you'll have like a starting again, like a restoration of the Garden of Eden. And these people will be like blank tablets. All they'll know is the pressure of evil is off of them. This tremendous thing that has been on mankind. And they won't be being born in sin and rebellion anymore. But they'll be a different kind, like Adam and Eve. But there'll be a tremendous difference. And that difference is the Lord will have brought people with him, a bride with him, who is skilled in righteousness. And that's the difference. The difference. And God could have done this for Jerusalem at any time. He could have done this in Jerusalem in the first century. He could have done it in the 15th century. He could have done it before the Holocaust. He could have done it any time that he wanted to. God is God. And he says here that he does sovereign things. He did not take away their sins. He does sovereign things. But there's something God has created. He's creating a body of Jesus, a bride that is warlike, that is experienced, that has made mistakes, and is savvy, that is cunning in battle, that has resisted, that has demonstrated a fierce loyalty to Jesus. That's why it says in Revelation 17, those who are with him are called, first of all. Then it says they are chosen, secondly. It's not enough to be called and chosen to be in the army of the Lord. There's a third realm. It says they are faithful. Those who ride with Jesus in that day are clothed in the white raiment of their own righteous conduct, a righteousness created by this interaction between themselves and God, who is pouring the nature of Jesus into them. And as they interact and at the same time are learning to discern between good and evil and fighting their way along in the most impossible situations and going on with the Lord, they're developing cunning, the knowledge of the Lord, they're demonstrating obedience, and they are showing faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. They just don't quit. They who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. These people that God is talking about, where he says, I'll come and take away the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a new spirit, they are not called, chosen, and faithful. They are merely people that has come down, and God has taken out of them the results of Adam's disobedience. He has reversed it. He has just reversed it. He just said, okay, certain things have been accomplished. I'm ready now. I'm going to take out of them their Adamic nature, their heart for sin. I'm going to take it out of them. Boy, how'd you like to have been born with no temptation to sin? Do you ever have any problem with your own nature? How'd you like God to just come and take it away? Huh? Wouldn't that be neat? Huh? You don't have any more temptation. And God, and you know your hard heart, and God took it out, gave you a heart of flesh. And God took away your spirit to sin and put a new spirit of godliness in you. And there was no longer any inclination in you to be selfish, to be violent, to be hateful, to be unfair, to be unmerciful. It wasn't in you anymore. You just went around with a godly attitude and peace. Wouldn't that be tremendous? No battle with your evil disposition. No impatience in your nature. Perfect trust in God for all things. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Love your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you without rancor. Wouldn't that be something? That's what God says he's going to do. I'm going to take this thing out of them and I'm going to give them a new spirit. But what happens to those of us who do not have that blessing? I mean, who come into Christianity, accept Jesus, are born again, and still have this rotten monster in us that is craving sin. Why doesn't God just take it out of us and be done? He can, obviously. He says he's going to do it. He can do it at any time. He can come to you at any time, change your nature. Why doesn't he do it? I don't want it, do you? I'd like to have a nickel for every time I prayed, Lord, lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Huh? You live on the interest. Pretty near. Not quite, but pretty near. All right, now, wouldn't it be neat? Huh? What does he do instead? He just leaves you chained to this thing. Oh, man, what did Paul say? Who's going to deliver me from this thing? And you have it all the time. But what is the result? If you don't, now anybody can give in to it. I mean, it takes no guts and no courage to float with your nature, you know. But the people that mean business with God, they've got this call in their life, they want righteousness. I mean, they're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're just seeking it all the time, but yet they're chained to this. That's like Paul was chained to the Roman. What is this doing in us? See, it's creating. It's a righteous person being made perfect. He's not only white, he is radiant. He is not only innocent, he is militantly righteous. He is cunning. And that's why it says, the Lord is very cunning against his enemies. And That's why it says she is terrible as an army with banners. From the standpoint of hell, the bride is a fearsome thing because she has come through the fire of hell and of darkness and has climbed out of this pit. And you could fly across the country now in 4 hours, 3 hours, is that right? Does it do anything for you? No, they feed you, they stuff you with food. You got on the plane, you get off unchanged in personality. Is that right? Maybe a little crankier. But 200 years ago, to travel that same distance from New York to California, when you got here, you were a changed person. Why? Wolves, Indians, influenza, blizzards, poison water holes. Probably a little subtraction went on in your family. You were a much more mature person as a result of making that trip. And God knows that. And He knows that if He came down on the earth and took away the devil and took away our sin, we'd just be like Adam and Eve. God doesn't want any more Adams and Eves. Maybe He wants them, but there's something else that He needs if He's going to have His Adams and Eves. And what is that? Kings. Princes who rule in righteousness. Jesus could have had His legions when in the first century. He could have wiped them all out with one command. He could have set up His kingdom then. But He still, if He'd have set up His kingdom at that time, do you know what had happened? He would have lost some of the 11. Why? They would have struggled between themselves to see who had the biggest kingdom, just as sure as God made apple pie. Peter, they were already doing it. They were already arguing among themselves. And if Jesus had said, all right, boys, I've got the power, I'm going to make my legions visible, and I'm going to put one angel here to take care of all this business and send out others to take care of the rest of the earth, and you boys are judges, they would have been at their throats, one another's throats. Because if Jesus gave Paul a great kingdom and He gave James one that wasn't quite as great, and be praying in James' mind, how come? How come? How come? He couldn't even have trusted his own men because they were Adam. When the Lord comes now with Peter and James, what will be the difference? Christ has been formed in them. They have died to that Adamic nature. They are under the law of discipline. They are filled with God. And when Jesus raised them from the dead and says, Peter, you go here, and James, you go there, there'll be no rivalry because the one who is ruling in them is the Messiah Himself, and who, which was not possible before the resurrection, and who is ruling in Messiah? God! God is ruling in them! And so they know that righteousness, peace, and joy is not found in money. It is not found in prestige. It is not found in status. It is not found in being boss. It is not found in having a bigger kingdom than someone else. You cannot find it. These are the things that drive us to betray and to lie. It's the drive for power and status. Jealousy that smites us. And when we through the grace of Jesus, die to these things, when He crushes these things, we know that our righteousness, our peace, and our joy will never come from our power or our kingdom or whatever God gives us. It cannot come that way. It cannot possibly come that way. You say, oh, if God appointed me to a big kingdom, take it. You want a headache? Get a big kingdom. And after you get through massaging yourself and looking around, you say, well, I shot myself in the foot. Because that is not where it is. You could win the current jackpot and say, oh, I'd be so happy. Would you? It would probably destroy your life. You better pray you don't win it. It would probably destroy your life. Oh, but I could do this and that. What could you do? Deliver yourself out of the hand of God? Out of the things that he's dealing with you now about to make you a ruler? If you had enough money, could you deliver yourself from the prison you're in? No, we miss it. We don't understand because we're driven by satanic things that we were born with. And then God begins to teach us, this isn't where it is. It's in relationships. It cannot be found any other place than in relationships with God and in relationships with people. Whether you have money, whether you don't. Whether you're famous, whether you're not. Whether you're the boss or whether you're being bossed. None of that. You want to be a slave to people? Rule over them. You'll be bound by them every time they sneeze. Try it. You'll see. That's the way it works. He who rules people makes himself the slave of people. If he has any conscience at all. No, that isn't where things are. To have a group of people who obey you is not... That's not where it is. Money is not where it is. Honor is not where it is. To create some creative work, write books, compose music, that's not where it is. It's in relationship with God and with people. That's the only place that man achieves what his heart is crying out for. No place else. And the apostles have learned that. And so they wouldn't care, Peter wouldn't care if God gave James the North American continent, and what he got was some little hole in the Arabian desert. It wouldn't mean a thing to Paul, because his glory is in the Lord. His peace. He'd say, oh, I've got this much more time to just be in God. He must have something special for me. God has a way of assigning the people that are closest to him to the least things. And putting people that he's not too concerned about out over great things. And they become expendable. But his jewels he gathers to himself and hides and keeps them close. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Kisili arabahanda lalabaha shiki sili arabahaya. Let's just praise the Lord for his goodness. Hallelujah, Lord. Thou art worthy. We give praise unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we bless your name. Lord, we give thanks unto you.